The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, neither good nor bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. Though they build houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, please help us to hear your words and put them into practice this afternoon, we pray. Amen. I guess we all know what it's like to have a day looming that fills us with some amount of dread, don't we? I don't know what days those are for you that come to your mind. Maybe those of you who are younger, for you it was those exams that used to loom kind of circled on the calendar, approaching fast. For me, more recently, the day of dread that's been coming, which has now come, is the day that the roadworks finally started on the Botley Road, which means commuting into work for me now is an absolute nightmare, because it takes about half an hour to do the 3-mile journey, which makes it officially quicker to run than to drive. We all know what it's like to have a day coming that fills us with dread. The day we have before us is substantially more serious than those kind of days. Those kind of days, they do fill us with dread, but ultimately they're not that big a deal, are they? A bit of stress, a slightly longer commute. Actually, here, the day before us is a day of wrath, of distress, of anguish. What do we do when we come to passages like this? Well, passages like this are in God's word for many reasons. But in all those reasons, one of them is that we do something about it, that we take action. That we take action in the light of this coming day. This quote is one that I came across as I was doing some prep this week, and I think it's really helpful for us. It's going to kind of shape our time together this afternoon. It says, "For Christians, we live with the day both ahead of us and, in a sense, behind us." We're going to work through what that means for us. We're first going to think about how the day is ahead, and then how the day is, in a sense, already behind. So firstly, that day is near for everyone. The day is ahead, the day is near for everyone. See, as we go through these verses, they're not going to be a pleasant read. The picture that these verses present for us is a graphic picture. It's not a picture that we should particularly enjoy. Preparing to preach these words is a strange thing, because usually by a Sunday I'm looking forward to sharing what God's word has to say to us, and then there are times when you're just not, because the words are really hard-hitting. This is one of those times where these words are true and they are real and they are important for us to hear, but they're not easy words for us to hear. Let's hear what God says. Verse 7, he says, "Be silent. The day of the Lord is near." Or verse 14, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly." This day, the great day of the Lord, is coming. It is a day that we are hurtling towards, and we cannot stop it coming. What is that day going to be like? Well, verse 8, "On that day, God says, I will punish." Verse 9, "I will punish." He says he'll punish the officials and the king's sons, those who are ruling, those who have authority and power, they will be punished. He says he'll punish those clad in foreign clothes, those who have taken the kind of rituals and culture of the nations around them that worship foreign gods and decided to copy those. He says he will punish those who avoid stepping on the threshold, which is likely a reference back to a kind of Philistine tradition relating to their gods. And so again, these are people who have taken the practices of the nations and decided to follow them rather than the true God. He will punish those who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit, or very possibly, because the words would be the same either way, who fill the temple of God with violence and deceit. Those who use temples for horrific things like child sacrifice, that's what was going on at that time, we think, who fill them with deceit, saying one thing and doing a completely different thing, they will be punished. Verse 12, God says, he will punish those who are complacent, who think the Lord will do nothing, neither good nor bad. I guess that describes quite a lot of people, doesn't it? People who maybe they believe in God, maybe they don't, they're not quite sure, but if they do, they kind of say, well, even if there is a God, he's not going to have any impact. He's not going to do anything. He might have created a world, but he's stepped back. It's nothing to do with him anymore. He's not going to do anything positive or negative. He's just going to let the world run on and on and on. That describes a lot of people that we know, I imagine. Also, God will punish those who invest in the here and now. See verse 13, their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses, but they won't be able to live in them. They will plant vineyards, but they won't drink the wine, because a day is coming when they will no longer have access to those things. If that is all they're interested in, they will not see the fruits of their labor, God says. There's an initial fulfillment to these words. These words promised by Zephaniah were initially fulfilled in 586 BC. So in 586 BC, the Babylonians came along and invaded Judah. We see hints of the fact that there is a kind of close fulfillment in these words. So look at verse 7. We're told the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. What does that mean? Well, almost certainly Judah are the sacrifice. That is, they are those who have sinned and they will face the punishment for their sins. They are the sin offering. Those invited who have been consecrated are almost certainly the Babylonian army. They have been invited by the Lord to be his instrument of judgment, and he has consecrated them. He has set them apart for the purpose of destroying Judah. That's the first hint. Verse 10, you get another hint of this invasion. See, we're told in verse 10 that a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter and a loud crash from the hills. Now, I imagine none of us know where the fish gate or the new quarter are. Partly, actually, some theologians and historians slightly disagree about exactly where they are or were. But what we're pretty sure about is that they refer to places in the kind of northern half of Judah, Jerusalem. Why there? Because God is saying an invasion is coming from the north. An invading army is coming from the north. So these are going to be the people wailing because they're going to feel the full force of that invasion. An invasion is coming. And the day when it comes is going to be horrendous, verse 15. It'll be a day of wrath, a day of distress, a day of anguish, a day of trouble, a day of ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Sounds like a pretty horrendous day. Distress and anguish, people crying out. Trouble and ruin, people brought to an end of themselves. Darkness and gloom, no hope, no glimmer of light. Just utterly bleak. Verse 17, probably the bleakest picture of all. Such distress that they will grope around as like those who are blind. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like dung. Those are gruesome words, horrific words. That is how severe the punishment that God says is going to come will be. And that is the punishment that Judah faced. In 586 BC, when the Babylonians came in, the city was ransacked. Some slaughtered, others taken off into exile. It was brutal. The day was grim. But when Zephaniah said these words, when God gave him these words to say, he wasn't just speaking about 586 BC. Because 586 BC, like many other acts of judgment in the Old Testament, are there as a picture for us. A picture of another day, of the ultimate day of the Lord. And that is a day that is still to come. You see hints of that again in this passage, verse 18, that last paragraph. Notice the scope of what God says. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed. He will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. See, what happened in 586 BC wasn't all the earth. It was a picture. It was a real thing and a horrendous thing, but it's there to teach us something about a bigger one that is still to come. So all those descriptions that we've seen of that day are descriptions of a day to come, a day when the Lord will come in judgment. That day in the future is a day of wrath. It will be a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. It is a day that is not to be looked forward to. And it is a day that each of us deserve to face. Because we are guilty of the same fundamental thing that these people were guilty of. Verse 17, right in the middle of that verse. Why does this come on people? Because they have sinned against the Lord. Just as true for us as it was for them. There is nowhere to hide on that day. It is not a day to look forward to. That day is near for everyone. It's a pretty bleak start to our passage. To cheer you up a little bit, there are some discussion questions. Two questions will appear. Do discuss those together we'll come back, and then hopefully the second half will be slightly cheerier. 5 minutes. I'm going to call you guys back together. I'm sure you could have kept chatting. We've seen that day is near for everyone, that day is ahead of us. But now's the second half of that quote. The day is, in a sense, behind us. What does he mean by that? Well, to understand that, I think we need to think about how we often apply passages about judgment. So I don't know maybe what you were discussing in your groups, but I think there are three ways we normally think about passages like this. I don't know how many of these you crossed off. Passages like this show us how bad our sin is, so they call us to repentance. That's one way. These passages show us the horror of what Jesus has saved us from, and so they lead us to rejoicing in what he's done for us. That's another way. These passages show us what people outside of Christ are facing, and so they spur us on to reach out. That's another way. Those are all good ways to apply passages like that. I think there's a fourth way that we don't think about very much. Maybe there's a fifth way as well. If there's a fifth way, come and tell me afterwards. Here's the fourth way. This shows us what Jesus suffered in our place. It gives us a graphic description of what the cross was really like, how horrific it was for him. Because Jesus faced the day of the Lord for us. That is why the day is behind us. Because Jesus already faced the day of the Lord for us. Verse 7, we're told, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. Initially, that was speaking of Judah, who took the punishment that God was placing on them through the Babylonians. But actually, the Lord has prepared a greater sacrifice, hasn't he? For us. The ultimate sacrifice prepared by the Lord is not the nation of Israel. It is the perfect Israel, his son, Jesus. Verse 10 says that on that day a cry will go up, there will be wailing, there will be a loud crash. A bitter cry on the day of the invasion as people scream in agony. 600 years or so after those words were written, there was another cry from someone in agony in Jerusalem. Not from the fish gate, but from the cross. As Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 15 describes this day as a day of darkness and gloom, of clouds and blackness. What happened at the cross? It went dark in the middle of the day for 3 hours to show us that words like this, words that speak of a day when God's judgment will come, Jesus has absorbed that day for his people. Verse 17, we're told that on that day their blood will be poured out like dust. Jesus' blood, the blood of God's very own son, was poured out for us. We're told all of this will happen because we have sinned against the Lord, but Jesus never did. The one who never sinned against the Lord faced the full anger of the day of the Lord for us. Passages like this, when we come to them in God's word, are not easy to read. They are a joy to read in a sense when we realize that Jesus has faced it already. It causes us to marvel at just what he's done for us. Words like this are what Jesus experienced. The first readers of Zephaniah are probably getting to this point in the book, and they're getting quite hopeless, because as yet they've not really been given any hope whatsoever. Fortunately, some of that is coming in the next couple of weeks. It won't quite be this bleak the whole way along for them. They're not told how to be saved. In fact, the only thing they're told about salvation in this passage is that neither silver nor gold will save them. They're told what won't save. To the person who knows these words well, who knows that there is a day coming where silver and gold will not save them, the words of 1 Peter 1 must be a joy to hear. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 say these words that will come up on the screen. See, it wasn't with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed, because silver and gold can't save us. But with the precious blood of Christ, a spotless, blameless lamb poured out his blood. Because silver and gold can't save us. We won't get to the day of the Lord and be able to bargain with God and say, yes, I know I did those bad things, but here's my bank balance. Instead, what will save us on that day is the precious blood of Christ, because he has faced the day of the Lord for us. Passages like this are not easy to read, but they are remarkable to read when you think that Jesus suffered this already. The day of the Lord is ahead of us. We don't need to fear that day, because it's also behind us, because Jesus faced it for us. A couple more questions, 4 minutes in groups. I'm sure those conversations could keep going on. Do continue them. I hope that's been helpful to see something of how Jesus has faced the day of the Lord for us. One thing to do that might help kind of bed those words in a little bit is, why not go home, go on Bible Gateway or other such kind of Bible software, and just type in the day of the Lord and just read some of the verses that come up. I think these are the kind of things that Jesus faced for me. We're going to sing before we close. We're going to sing two songs.